345, A New Heart He Gave Me. Nice melody. I kind of like the way it starts out a little bit low. The notes are kind of low in the verses, and then you climb up into the chorus. It's a nice effect. People that wrote these songs, the words and the music were just a blessing. We're so blessed by it, by these things. And we're blessed that we can enjoy those things. And I was thinking, when we were singing that song, excuse me, A New Heart He Gave Me, A New Heart of Love, I was thinking about our memory verse that we're, or the passage that we're working on now in 1 Corinthians 13. The word charity is actually love, would be agape love. And I remember hearing in a Catholic church that was at a wedding where the priest gave a real good exposition on 1 Corinthians 13. But he did everything but explain to people how they can do this. Because they don't have the Lord. I mean, it sounds good. They're beautiful words, but how can they, how can anybody do that in the flesh? It just can't be done. And that's what we need. You know, we need the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need that, the author of love, God, to help us do those things. All right. What I wanted to talk about tonight is Psalm 11, And so you could turn to Psalm 11, and we're going to start going through Psalm 11. It's not a typical psalm that we go through, but that's what we'll do tonight. And pray that the Lord guides this message. Now, this psalm was supposed by Bible scholars to have been written during David's time of struggle with Saul. And we know he was being pursued. Saul was trying to kill David. He threw a javelin at him a couple times, and it was a nasty time, and Saul seemed to have been under the influence of an evil spirit there, for sure. But we're going to read the first two verses of Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Now, this is David talking. Now, in verse 1, in the first part of that verse, David asserts his trust in the Lord. And in the remainder of verses 1 and 2, it seems that he's gotten some bad advice to flee the trouble that's pursuing him, and to run away from that trouble with Saul. But David also recognizes the dangers that were constantly present. And he certainly knew about the trouble, but he also knew that the Lord was with him. And if you just go look through the first 11 Psalms, you can see that David has an abiding faith in God. It's very easy to find verses to say that David is trusting in the Lord. And so David's faith is the first thing he says is that he puts his trust in the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" This verse almost seems out of place, but of course it's not. Now, in here, David is responding to this bad advice by posing a question of what else can he do but stand fast on his foundation, which was his complete trust in the Lord. Now, David's firm belief in God is a sure thing. It's something we see clearly throughout his life as we read scripture passages concerning him. And if you think about the apostles, when they were with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, they also knew this. And when they answered Jesus in John 6:68, if you want to look there, we'll read that. That's a short verse. In John 6:68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And Peter gave that answer in response to what Jesus said right before that. "Will ye also go away?" The Lord preached some hard message that the people didn't like, and a lot of people walked away from Jesus that day. They weren't true disciples. They were only there to get free meals and things like that. But they knew, those apostles knew, that Jesus had the words of eternal life. There was no other place that they even wanted to go. They were going to stay right there with the Lord. And that's pretty much what David is saying. His faith is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord. He's not going anywhere. True believers like David, who understand what it means to trust in the one and only true God, whether in life or death, and there's a good reference to that in Psalm 23, verse 4. It's very familiar. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So whether in life or death, David was trusting in the Lord. And we, as true believers, also, we're not going to cave in to any temptation and run away from God and find some other means of protection and salvation, because no other salvation exists. I want to read that verse again. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So we look again at this verse. You can see that it's mostly a rhetorical question that David asked, in that it's a question that doesn't need to be answered. And David will also not answer the question. nor does he expect one from the people who are either tempting him or giving poor advice. Now, they might even mean well by fearing for David's safety and telling him to go flee to a place where he might have greater safety from Saul. Indeed, why should this same David, who as a young boy defeated Goliath by trusting in God? He went up against that giant, that warrior, with nothing but his sling. He discarded Saul's armor. It didn't fit. He says, I haven't tried this. It was just encumbering him. He just went out. He took the stones. He took the sling and away he went. And he went in the faith of God and in the strength of God. So why should he now flee from Saul? He wasn't going to do it. Let's read the remaining verses of this psalm. In verse 4 of Psalm 11, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now these verses acknowledge the seeing eyes of God, which look upon all men, both knowing who are his children and who are his enemies. Also keeping in mind that we are never out of his sight, even though we sometimes lose sight of him. And that when he sends trials to the righteous, it's for our good. In verse 6, it says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth uphold the upright. So in these closing verses, David extols the greatness of God, the judgment of God upon the wicked, and what their end will be, and how God looks upon those who love him and put their trust in him. We need to know in our hearts, just as David did, that with God as our foundation, we have nothing to fear. We might even find ourselves standing alone for the word of God against many other people, but no matter what happens, God is our strength. Will see us through, death notwithstanding, because we have the blessed hope. Now, as a closing thought, I wanted to use verse 3 of this psalm to bring up the importance of what I would call foundational truth. And that's in regard to the Bible, which is our foundation today. And I'd also like to be another voice on this issue of Bible versions, in addition to that of Pastor Freeman. And we know that he does a detailed and thorough job of pointing out the many changes that are made to the words of Scripture by the corrupt Westcott and Hort New Testament text and the many modern and corrupt Bible versions that use it as their source text. Having this awareness through such teaching is a blessing. I think we need to remember that and appreciate it because it's not given in very many churches. So I, like I said, would like to add my voice to his in standing for on this issue. Now, as members of Ray Street Baptist Church, I know we all agree with the stated position of our church in this matter of being King James Version only. However, I think it's equally important that instead of just a corporate agreement, that we remind ourselves individually just how important this is to our spiritual well-being. And make it a personal matter of faith. Now, when David was tried, he knew where to stand and who he could put his trust in. In David's heart, the matter was settled and no one could sway him. Now, for us who are saved born again believers, our firm foundation is in the King James Version Bible. So let's stay the course in our hearts and hold on to this precious spiritual foundation that the rest of the world turns away from. Now, just as those who gave bad advice to David in Psalm 11:1, we also face many detractors to the Word of God. And sadly, most of those detractors are in so-called Christian churches who blindly follow after sinful men. Now, I believe their motivation for abandoning the King James Version in favor of the modern versions is that the King James Version represents the uncorrupt, uncompromising, and unchanging Word of God. Those apostate churches would rather have something they can change and manipulate to their own desires. And that's what they do. whatever it is that they want to justify. The word of God can be twisted in their minds to support their viewpoint or their agenda. You might say, well, how do modern Bible versions destroy the foundation? I think by creating inconsistency in the reading of God's word and casting doubt on the core doctrines of faith, it opens the door for people to doubt anything and everything in the scriptures. With the authority and accuracy of the Bible in question, men can build their corrupt religious systems to whatever standard they desire. Therefore, there is no foundation, and people can just accept whatever suits them. For example, evolution. You say the Bible's meaningless. The Bible's not accurate. Genesis is a myth. It's not 6 days, it's 6 million years, or whatever they want to call it. So you can twist things up. There's no foundation anymore. They are, of course, operating on a false sense of security, with their only guarantees coming from the very people that are leading them down the path of destruction. We know what God says. There's warnings in Scripture that when you change His words, you take away or add to His words, you're in danger of severe judgment. And we know what that means. Wicked men, try as they might, have no more chance of destroying the Bible than they do of actually defeating God Himself. And it says in John 3:18, let's look at that. It's a familiar verse. And so, of course, it comes right after John 3:16, the one that just about every Christian knows, maybe not word for word, but pretty much. Because we're in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But when you get over to John 3:18, it's a very stern message here. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That would be us. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there you have a person who is not believing. They're already under the condemnation of God. If they pass from this earth in that condition, their end is eternal torment. So in closing, I'll say, just as David exclaimed how God's throne is established in heaven, so also is the foundation of His holy word of Scripture set firmly there. It says in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." So then let's, as our challenge, let's keep the faith. Stand firmly with God. Our reward in heaven will be glorious. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. That's all I have for you tonight. So I tried to keep it concise so that it's middle of the week. People are some tired sometimes after working all day. So try to facilitate that. Does anybody have anything they'd like to, anything that maybe came to your mind, another verse, a comment, a question, anything like that? Feel free, Mike.
I think He does that a lot in Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, realize who God is, what He does, and he's just, and that He upholds the righteous. But I thought it was an interesting passage in Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11?
Yeah, Hebrews 11:10.
Okay.
Just building on that concept of a foundation.
Let's
and
look at
this. This is talking about Abraham and Sarah.
Uh-huh.
Foundation that we have, and the foundation being that of a city, sort of looking toward heaven.
Amen.
It's
That's a good.
That was interesting.
Yeah, that's a good cross reference. I like that. That was Hebrews 11:10. Yeah. If you didn't catch that, talking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen.
Especially since the Scofield reference points you to Psalm 82:5, which is the one that says the foundations of the world are out of place. It's just talking about it says they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. This made me think about, this isn't our home.
Amen. Yeah, and we don't want to. I mean, yeah, it's our physical home.
Right.
But
right.
But in where is our?
Not what we're looking for.
Yeah, we're not citizens here anymore. We're citizens of a better country in heaven, and boy, especially these days, I think about that more and more. That if all we had to look forward to was what we have here and the declining state of morality and law, lawlessness and everything else, it's just, it's horrible. But we do have the blessed hope. The time that we spend here is going to be nothing compared to eternity. But, so while we're here though, like I said, keep the faith, hold on to the things that are precious. Our Bible, our version of the Bible. Pastor has pointed out many places where the core doctrines are changed, where they're twisted a little bit. They're twisted to bring doubt on the deity of Jesus Christ or other things like that. And we don't have to worry about that. Because we have a version of the Bible that has been carefully translated. I was looking at something that Chris Daly gave me, and it was that document you had from that church in England. That's been with Billy Graham on the cover. And there was an article in there. This is the West Ham Church. This is one of the churches of England. And it was an article, How We Got the Bible. Well, I read this thing. It was a two-page article. I'm certainly not going to read this thing. But when I read through this, I thought, it gives absolutely no credit to God. You read that.
They have it wrong.
Yeah.
Right.
But the thing is they give no credit to God for the Bible that we have today. But they do extol the work of men. It's all man's efforts. It was all man's efforts. And I thought, wow, that's pretty sad. Now this article was written in 1954. Okay, so you're talking about 60 years ago. And they give a little chart here. This is an outline of the ancestry of the English Bible, and it's a tree structure, and it shows you how you start, way back, and then you go through all these different sources, and you wind up with the end result of this chart is the Revised Version. This is how we got our Bible. This is the English Bible. And right before it, the thing that preceded it is number 15 on their chart. This is the King James or Authorized Version, AD 1611. That's all it says about the King James Version. When you get to the RV, the Revised Version, it tells you the years 1881 to 1885 when the work was done. And it was made, RV was made inevitable by continuous accumulation of older and more accurate manuscripts. And there's nothing, they didn't say anything other than AD 1611 for the King James Version. But that translation work took place from 1604 to 1611. It took 7 years. There were 47 scholars involved in that translation work. There were more translators that had probably more academic qualifications for the King James, right? And it is an understatement. And they had the testimony of being saved. There were more, those 47 scholars, and there actually, the number got to be over 50 because there were some that, I think maybe a couple died and some others that came in and some replacements, but it started with 47 scholars, and that's more, that number of translators is more than all the other English translators combined for all the other English Bibles. Some of them had only one person. And, you know, they really minimized, my point is they minimized the King James Version. Like, well, it was just there. It was number 15 on the chart. Who cares? That's pretty much their attitude. You know, and this is supposed to be the Church of England. And the King James Version was widely accepted in England when it came out. And, you know, then in 1885, when Westcott and Hort came on the scene and some other stuff too, they just jumped on the bandwagon, and who needs the King James?
Didn't you just say the same article minimized the work of God?
It did. Yeah. Yeah. They didn't even minimize it. They didn't even mention it. I mean, it's nothing. There is no mention of God through that two-page article. And the only thing that comes close to it is a closing comment. It says, the theologically minded may battle over its inspiration, the way it's written. I thought, wow, are they making a mock of that? It certainly looks like it. They, you know, that's the only mention at all of that, of the Bible being the inspired word of God. It's pretty bad. But you could see, I mean, that's 60 years ago. And that's in England where the King James was written. But they walked right away from it. And, you know, what do we have today? Everything goes. Anything goes. And I think the churches that even use the modern versions, they probably hardly use even the modern version in their services. I haven't been, I probably won't ever be in one of those churches to hear any preaching done, but I kind of doubt that they even use the corrupt version of the Bible that they have. I think they've gotten so far away from Scripture that they don't really care about it too much anymore. But God knows, you know, as it said there in Psalm 11, you know, God sees, God, the eyes of God are on everyone, on all men. And vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, on the wicked. But he knows the righteous, and his will see his love firmly in it. Well, I guess we can break off into our prayer groups, and I thank you for your attention.